ॐ नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमः
Hare Krishna. First, I want to thank you all for having me here. It's been a marathon, 2 weeks. And I'm happy to be here now. I thought I would start to speak from this book, Sri Shapansha, by Srila Prabhupada, translated by Srila Prabhupada, text number 11. And I'm just going to go through the Sanskrit and the translation and a little bit of the purport, because it's quite a long purport. Vijam cha yastadvedo bhyayam saha avijayam cham cheta vijayam cham ashnate. The translation is, only one who can learn the process of nyashins and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Srila Prabhupada begins the purport. Since the creation of the material world, everyone has been trying to attain a permanent life. But the laws of nature are so cruel that no one can be able to avoid the hand of death. No one wants to die, nor does anyone want to become old or diseased. The law of nature, however, does not allow anyone to immunity from old age, disease, or death. Nor has the advancement of material knowledge solved these problems. Material science can discover the nuclear bomb to accelerate the process of death, but cannot discover anything that can protect one from the cruel hands of old age, disease, and death. And then a little later, he talks about Hiranyakashipu and how Hiranyakashipu, he made an effort by doing severe austerities and for a long, long time to conquer over death, but he was unsuccessful. And so referring to him, Prabhupada says, the whole point here is that even Hiranyakashipu, the most powerful of materialists, could not become deathless by his various plans. What then can be accomplished by the tiny Hiranyakashipus of today, whose plans are thwarted from moment to moment? Sri Shukanisha instructs us not to make one-sided attempts to win the struggle for existence. Everyone is struggling hard for existence, but the laws of material nature are so hard and fast that they do not want to allow anyone to surpass them. In order to attain a permanent life, one must be prepared to go back to Godhead. In one other paragraph, therefore, the culture of vidya, or transcendental knowledge, is essential for the human being. Sense enjoyment is the diseased material condition and must be restricted as far as possible. Unrestricted sense enjoyment is this bodily condition, is the path of ignorance and death. The living entities are not without a spiritual senses. Every living being in his original spiritual form has all his senses, which are now materially manifested, being covered by the material body and mind. The activities of the material senses are perverted reflections of the activities of the original spiritual senses. In this disease condition, the spirit soul engages in material activities under the material covering. Real sense enjoyment is possible only when the disease of materialism is removed, and our pure spiritual form, free from all material contamination, real enjoyment of the senses is possible. Om Namah Shivaya. 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 Om Namah Shivaya
So Srila Prabhupada here in this section of the Sri Shukha, the Sri Shukhanishad, not only in this verse, but he's talking about knowledge and two different kinds of knowledge, material knowledge and spiritual knowledge. And I know from my experience in New Jersey over the last 2 days that probably everyone in this room has a lot of material knowledge. Many of you probably have PhDs, half of you are probably IT professionals, and the other half are engineers of some kind, and maybe a smattering of doctors here and there. And so materially speaking, everyone is very, very well educated and very well situated also. Materially speaking, we have our a lot to be grateful for, although we tend to not be very grateful. We often focus on the negative, but really if we examine it, we see that most everybody in this room probably has a place to live and food on the table, and if you're a devotee and you come to the temple, you probably have a lot of food on the table, and a lot of food on the table all the time, right? Every meal is a lot of food on the table, so you get a lot of prasadam. You have a nice place to stay. It's heated. It's nice, beautiful red and yellow trees outside right now, and we have nice families and good friends, and we have a place to go and see God, and it's all very nice. Maybe there's occasional suffering because we have to drive somewhere for 2 hours in traffic, and that's a pain in the neck. But other than that, we have a lot to be grateful for. And on top of it all, we have this spiritual knowledge, this transcendental knowledge which Srila Prabhupada has given us on how to end material existence. And one might think, well, why do I want to end material existence? After all, I have so many things to be grateful for. It's a wonderful place. But if we think about it, even for a very brief period of time, we'll realize that this material place of peace and welfare, material welfare, well-being, is at present even smattered with a little bit of suffering, right? The arthritis and the heating bill and the bills for everything, the car, all the things we want, all the things our kids want, we have to pay for them all. And to get all those things, we have to work like a mudha sometimes. So we're endeavoring to keep both tracks going. The material life, we want it at a certain level of sense enjoyment, and then the spiritual life. Today we had a presentation, and in the class that I was teaching over in central New Jersey, about the importance of time. That time is such a valuable thing that you can't buy back even 1 second. Even 1 second. Even if you're a millionaire, right? You can get land and you can get a house and you can get cars and you can get iPad, pod, and phone, and you can get all those things. They're all available to you for money. But time, you can't buy back 1 second. And not only can't you buy back 1 second, but it's slipping through your fingers. Every minute, that hourglass has already been turned over. Today we announced the birth of Damodar's son. And already he's growing towards the other end of the changing body exhibit. All of us are. And it's just a matter of time before we get there. And not to be depressing, but it has its toll even along the way, right? Once you are agile, you watch the kids running up and down the stairs, running all around. They seem to have endless energy, which manifests in noise and manifests in them running faster than you can run. And trying to keep up with them is exhausting. And as you try to keep up with them over the years, you start to realize that it's more exhausting than it was last year and the year before that and the year before that. And the body starts to give signs, knock on your door and say, it's winding down now. The hair is turning gray or falling out. And the glasses, they need to be trifocals now instead of just one. And the teeth, well, maybe some of them are yours and some of them are borrowed. And so we have this situation of deterioration in our life. And yet we pretend again and again that it isn't happening to us. right? When Yudhisthira Maharaj would ask, what's the most amazing thing? He said, the most amazing thing is that everybody gets old and dies, but people still think, but not me, right? They do, but not me. I don't do that. So we have to be able to really examine what matters to us, what we want in life, through the eyes of scripture, through the eyes of vidya rather than avidya. And if we don't do that on a regular basis, it's very, very easy to forget. It's very easy to forget. Sometimes Krishna gives us a kick and we wake up and we think, oh yeah, I should get serious about spiritual life. I just had an experience, something happened to me, and I got a little shaken up and I thought, oh no, I'm not eternal. And my relatives aren't eternal and everything isn't eternal and I should get serious about the things that really matter in life. And we chant a few good rounds. And maybe we study a chapter of the Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam. And then life happens, right? And then we go to work. And then we get in the car and we forget about it. And then we get absorbed in email and Facebook and God knows what. And the urgency of our life, our need to go back to Godhead, disappears. It disappears from our memory bank. We forget about it. We should actually have in our Google Calendar a reminder at least every 20 minutes or so that you're going to die soon. You know, get serious about spiritual life. Did you remember to chant your rounds well today? Have you read something from Bhagavad Gita? Have you told somebody else about Krishna today? So, but how many of us have that reminder? No, we have the reminder that we have to go and get, you know, our son from the soccer game, and we have to do whatever we have to do, go to do this thing. This document has to be finished by tomorrow at noon. So we're battling with this material energy because it's pulling us in one way and we want to go the other way. Krishna says, Daivi esha gunamayi mama maya dratyaya, that the material energy is extremely difficult to control, to overcome. And it's actually impossible to overcome without Krishna's help. And sometimes we think we can just invest a little bit of time asking Krishna for help, and that's all I have to do. The rest I can just, you know, play around with the material energy and I'll be safe. But it doesn't work like that. Because Maya is Krishna's devotee too, believe it or not. She is a great devotee, and she has a service. And her service is that she's the security guard for the spiritual world. You think it's Jai and Vijay. But actually, it's even before you get as far as Jai and Vijay, you have to get through Maya. And Maya is very expert at what she does. So she doesn't tempt us with the same thing over and over again. She's always coming up with a new version, right? No, where's 3G phones now? Who cares what 3G together? Gotta have a 6G phone, because Maya saw that the 3G phones were losing their traction. So she came out with another version. And she's going to continue to come out with new versions of everything again and again and again and again and again. And just when you think you've got it covered, she's going to show you something, some other thing that you didn't know you were attracted by, but you really need to have it. You really need to have it. Happiness is a Coke, and happiness is a this and a that. And we're looking for happiness, so we pursue it and we try to milk it for as much as we can in order to be satisfied in this material world. And for a few minutes it feels good, or a few weeks it feels good, but then it dissipates. And instead of thinking, yes, I knew that was going to happen. Prabhupada told me that was going to happen. The Bhagavatam told me that was going to happen. I knew that that was the nature of the material world. But instead we get that, well, maybe I just didn't do it right. Right? Maybe I just didn't do it right. If I went about it the other way, I got a different car or a different wife or a different husband or a different situation, then everything would be better. Maybe I should just try it. It must be because I didn't do it quite right. So in that way, Maya keeps alluring us, and we keep getting tricked, and we keep making the same mistake over and over and over and over. So here we are, we're in this wonderful temple, and we're in this wonderful situation, and we have each other, and each other is a very important thing. Sometimes we get a little claustrophobic about each other, right? And we really like each other as long as we only see each other for a few hours on Sunday or Janmashtami or whatever. And we don't get too close, you know, because we get too close and it gets a little sticky, and we and someone might find out, you know, who my friends are on Facebook and judge me or somehow. But actually, each other is our support system for going back to the spiritual world. And because we've chosen, we've made a conscious choice to experiment or at least invest time and energy in finding out how to serve Krishna, how to develop a loving relationship with Krishna, how to make him the center of our life. Because we've made that choice, Krishna is arranging everything to help us do that. So sometimes we pray to Krishna, Krishna, please change my situation. This person is a pain in the neck, and this thing is a pain in the other part, and I'm so uncomfortable. But we forget that Krishna is arranging the situation to change us. So we're asking him to change the situation, but really, Krishna is doing us a favor. And he's trying to show us what we have to work on, what are our weaknesses, where are our shortcomings, why are we forgetting? And so we each need each of us. Each of us is a support system. You know, in the material world, drug addicts and people who eat too much and people who drink too much and people who do anything too much, they form groups. They call them, you know, something anonymous, drug anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous. There's a lot of anonymouses. And the reason that the anonymouses exist is because there's this small group of people who are willing to bear their souls to each other, because they all have come to the same realization that a certain material problem is bigger than they are. They can't handle it themselves. And they don't want to tell the world about that, so that's why it's anonymous. But it's not really anonymous, because within that small circle of people with a similar realization, they can bear their soul, and they can look for support, and they can look for agreement, and they can get a warm reception to helping with their problems, and they don't get beat up or looked down upon, but rather they get embraced and brought along in the group effort to make a break from that problem that they have. So we have a problem. We have a problem in that we've taken birth in the material world. And we also have a problem that we're all entangled. Materially speaking, it's not like when I first joined the Hare Krishna movement, if you didn't live in the temple, you were in Maya. Mm-hmm. We even had a name for you. You were called a fringy. So no one wanted to be a fringy. A fringy was like a curse word, you know. And that's not a very nice thing to be called a fringy. So everybody lived in the temple, and we didn't work outside at all. No one worked outside, or very few. Some devotees drove cabs or something to just make a little bit of money to keep life together. But basically, we gave our 24/7, sometimes 25/7, to Srila Prabhupada. We were working all the time in the temple doing seva. It's different now. How many of you live in the temple? Don't all rush at once. And I know some people in here do, but they're not raising their hand. Anyway, there's nobody or hardly anybody that lives in the temple. And that means, you think that means freedom? We think, oh, now I have my own place. That means freedom. No one knows when I get up in the morning. No one knows when I do whatever I do. I have my independence. Well, let me tell you something. The freedom isn't real, because it's attached to a bunch of bills, and it's attached to a job, and it's attached to a whole bunch of strings that keep us connected to the material world. And on one hand, we want to get out of those strings, and on another hand, we want them. Sometimes there's the analogy that someone's holding a tree and with his around like this and going, let go of me, let go of me. But really, it's you that's holding. Prabhupada gives the story of a monkey who he has the karai, you know, this clay pot with a small top. And they put a banana in the karai, and then the monkey sticks his hand in and he grabs the banana. I've got it. But because he's got his hand on the banana, he can't get his hand out of the karai. Of course, if he left go with a banana, he could get his hand out easily. But because he's so attached to the banana, the very source of his entanglement is in his hand, and it's what he wants. And to some extent, we're in that position. We want material things. We want material comforts. We want material happiness. We want material stuff, things, gadgets. We want those things. And because we want them, they keep us holding on to the banana. They keep us holding on to the banana. And because we're holding on to the banana, we're stuck in that material sphere. At least we could start to let go of the banana. Maybe we can't let go of the banana completely, but at least we can start to realize that we want to let go of the banana. And then we can help each other. We can help each other keep things in moderation. Keep things simple. We have a KISS principle. Keep it simple, Sadhu. So we want to keep it simple, Sadhu. Because if you keep it simple, then you can balance your life so that the material sphere in your life doesn't become overwhelming. It doesn't become too much. But if you let the material energy allure you, right, by contemplating the objects of the senses, one develops attraction or attachment for them, and then it's all over. Before you know it, you're on the ground piled under stuff that you don't even need. You're just waiting to sell at the next yard sale. But the reason that we allow that to happen is because we're not keeping that perspective, that these things are temporary, and they're Maya's trick to keep us weighted down here. Everyone knows that the way to drown somebody is to tie weights to them and then throw them in the ocean. So we're thrown in the ocean of material sense gratification. We have all these weights of material desires tied to us, and we're drowning, and we can help each other. We can help each other by giving each other permission and assistance in remembering the goal of human life, in keeping a proper perspective to what really matters in our life and what doesn't matter in our life. And therefore, we're the most valuable assets we have. Right in this room, everybody here is the most valuable asset that everybody else has. Because we are a very small group of people relative to the number of people in New Jersey, even in Tawako, New Jersey. I've never heard of Tawako, but... But we're maybe in that other place. What's it called?
The Plainsville.
No.
Edison.
Huh? Where are you building your new temple?
Parsippany.
In Parsippany, maybe there's more people, but relatively speaking, there's very few people who are interested in going back to Godhead. I have a question. How many of you were practicing Krishna consciousness even seriously before you came to America? Seven people. We have a packed house here. So seven people out of all of these people, when they were in their country, and I know that some of their country isn't even India, even those people who were living in Bharatvarsha, you were no doubt had some degree of heard of Krishna or heard of Bhagavad Gita, and yet you didn't take up the practice. And now you're here in the US of A. And you've somehow or other, by Prabhupada's mercy, by Krishna's mercy, you have the opportunity to have each other, to come together here when you were flung all over before. You're all from different parts of, even in India, different parts of India. And yet here you've come together. And the thing that's brought you together is that similar desire, that shared desire to get out of the material world and go back to Godhead. That should be the link that connects all of you together. And so each of you together have a responsibility to keep this temple wonderful, keep Krishna consciousness spreading. Think how fortunate you are that somebody, some person, some friend, some coworker, somebody came into your life and encouraged you to take up Krishna consciousness. Because if they didn't, you wouldn't be here. They gave you a book, or they gave you some prasadam, or they gave you some association, and they invited you to come to the temple, and here you are. And that's how Prabhupada started the Hare Krishna movement. Only he just made a bigger leap. He came all the way from India here alone, and then he said to us, you should take up Krishna consciousness. And we said, who's Krishna? We never heard of Krishna. Who's Krishna? And so Prabhupada started from scratch to tell us who's Krishna. There's one story that always encapsulates for me how little we knew, because when we first started the first temple at 26 Second Avenue in New York, we had bought a bunch of posters by Brijvasi, you know, those little posters. So there were a bunch of posters, and some of them were bona fide, some of them weren't, and we didn't know which was which, so we had put them all up, and Prabhupada went through the room, and he said, yes, you can keep that one. No, that one probably isn't so good. Yes, you should keep that one. So there was one picture, and he said, yes, that's nice. And so the devotees looked at it and said, well, who is that? Is that a cat? But it was Hanuman. It was Hanuman. But we didn't know who was Hanuman. Why do we know about Hanuman? But Prabhupada had to take us from that level of ignorance all the way up to me sitting here and trying to give you what Prabhupada gave to me. And someone gave it to you. Somebody took the time to give it to you, and that's why you're here. And you all have a responsibility to give it to somebody else, because that's what the International Society for Krishna Consciousness is all about. It's a touchstone. And it needs to be shared. Knowledge needs to be shared. Devotion needs to be shared. Realization needs to be shared. And just support needs to be shared. With each other, we need to share that support, because even though we're here, we still struggle. We struggle with our chanting, we struggle with our hearing, we struggle keeping life, material life, spiritual life balanced. And at the same time, out there, they're struggling even more, because they don't even know that there's an eternal life after this life. They're thinking that the highest pleasure is that iPhone, and the next highest pleasure is the next iPhone that comes out, and they've got to keep working for it. And that's not good enough, because they need a bigger house and a bigger car and more and more and more. And it'll go on till they die. And when they're about to die, they'll look back on it and think, maybe if I did it differently, it would have been better. And they'll get another body thinking like that. Thinking like that. Because yam yam babi, smaram balam. Right? Whatever we think about at the time of death, there it is, another body. So we can help each other, and we can help to make the world a better place. And that's what Prabhupada wanted us to do. He didn't want us to be comfortable knowing that we know something that no one else knows. Because Prabhupada was very comfortable knowing something that we didn't know. And he took a boat from India and came here. He was in Vrindavan, the holy place of Vrindavan, and he came to the holy place of New York. But when he came to New York, Radha Govinda wasn't there, there were no temples there, there were no devotees there except him, and no prasadam distribution except what he cooked. And he preached to a group of people who you would consider to be extremely degraded. They didn't follow any of the four regulative principles. I shouldn't speak in the third person. We didn't follow any of the regulative principles, none of them. And Srila Prabhupada gave us everything. He gave us how to dress and how to talk and how to eat and how to walk and how to speak. And he gave us the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. He made such a sacrifice. And he wanted us to make a sacrifice. That's why we're here. We're here to make a sacrifice. A sacrifice of a few minutes a day or a week or whatever. Now Gita Jayanti is coming up, and after that, there's the Christmas marathon. Some way to share Krishna consciousness, either by distributing some books or telling somebody about Krishna or serving the devotees or somehow or other helping this movement. I was at an initiation ceremony in Detroit once, and Srila Prabhupada was present at that ceremony, but he wasn't giving the lecture. Someone else was giving the lecture. And they were explaining in the lecture that in Krishna consciousness, we have the beads to control our sense of touch, and we have the beautiful deities and pictures to control our eyes, and we have Agarbatti to control the fragrance and fingers and all the music we listen. And Prabhupada stopped him in the middle of a sentence, and he said, just somehow or other, always remember Krishna. Just somehow or other. There's a different thing that each of you will remember that will remind you of Krishna. And each of you sitting here can remind the other people about Krishna. And that's how we'll become strong, and that's how we'll change the world. By understanding the power of devotional service, we can come to cross this ocean of material suffering, and we can become deathless. We can become free from repeated birth and death. And now I'd like to tell you a story, just to sum everything up. Because this material world is a very difficult place. But it's been a difficult place for a long time. Sometimes we think that right now it's really bad now. And it's getting worse. And it's going to get worse, right? If you read the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you find out, boy, it's really going to get bad. We've just begun going down the slippery slope. But even in the time of Yudhisthira Maharaj, even the time of Parikshit Maharaj, when the Bhagavatam was written down, spoken for us to interact with, that Bhagavatam speaks about Kali Yuga and the problems thereof, right? We have the sages of Namasharanya performing a 1,000-year sacrifice because they looked with their tree Kaladya eyes and they saw New York rush hour traffic. They saw all the problems that were coming down the pike, and they thought, oh my goodness, how are the people going to achieve self-realization in this age of Kali? We better do something about it. And so they did what they could do. They started doing a sacrifice. But we understand from that, and we understand from Mahabharata, what Yudhisthira and his family went through, that there were bad people even then, and there were bad situations even then, and in some cases, maybe they were even worse. Because in this age, now, we have the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that makes things easier. So here's my story. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us the holy name, but he didn't do it for a while. And before that, when Yudhisthira was on the planet with his brothers, after the war, the Battle of Kurukshetra, Yudhisthira was the king. And as kings do in Vedic culture, he was open to people coming to him and telling him his complaint. You can imagine if Obama did that, he'd be doing that all day and all night and all day and all night forever, listening to complaints, right? So many complaints. But Yudhisthira, he would open his kingdom and he would allow people to come in and they had an audience. They had permission to have an audience with him. But because his brothers were so qualified spiritually, he would set them up in the first so that people would come and first approach his brothers in order to ask their question. And if they couldn't answer, then they'd get to Yudhisthira. So in this particular day, on this particular time, Bhima was in the front. Bhima was the one who was deputed to screen the people coming in or find out if he could answer their questions. And then if he could answer, they'd leave. And if not, he'd send them to Yudhisthira. So somebody came in and said, I have a question. I don't understand what's going on. He said, I have a garden. And in my garden, around my garden, I have a wall. And that wall used to protect my garden. It was very effective for protecting my garden. But now what's happening is the wall is moving in and encroaching on my garden. And I don't understand how it can happen. Can you explain it to me? Bhima said, no, I really can't answer that question. You should go to Yudhisthira. So the man went in. So then a few minutes later, a little while later, someone else came. I have a question. I just saw an amazing thing, and I don't understand it. Can you explain it to me? He said, well, tell me. I'll try. He said, well, what I saw was a man had a big bucket of water, and he poured that water into three other buckets, and the buckets were all full. And then they took those buckets of water and poured them back into the original bucket. But when they poured them back into the original bucket, half the water was missing. No water spilt on the floor. And all the three buckets were empty. What happened to the other half of the bucket? I don't understand. Can you explain that to me? Bhima said, no, I really don't understand. You should just go ask Yudhisthira. So we went in. A few minutes later, somebody else came. I have a question. Bhima said, uh-oh, I hope I can do better with this one than I did with the other two. What is it? He said, well, I just saw the most amazing thing, and I don't really understand it. I said, what happened? He said, I saw an elephant, a big elephant, go through a wall. And his whole body went through the wall, but his tail got stuck in the hole. Now, how could that happen? Big, huge elephant goes through the hole, and then his tail, which is a little skinny thing, gets stuck in the hole. I don't understand. Can you explain it to me? He was so good. I can't explain that. He said, you'll have to go to Yuzdhya. So then he was thinking, okay, that time is almost up. It's probably over now. And just as he was about to leave, someone else came and said, I have a question. I saw something that was totally amazing, and I want to understand. He said, what is it? He said, I saw this mountain, and this mountain was covered by a vine, and someone pulled on the vine, and the whole mountain fell down. He said, 4 out of 4. Can't do it. He said, you should go to Yudhisthira. So finally, he was waiting there, and the day ended. It was time for him to go home, and he ran to Yudhisthira. He said, Yudhisthira, I got to know how you answered those people. He said, what people? He said, there were 4 people. I sent them to you. Didn't you speak to them? He said, I didn't see any people. He said, they had 4 weird questions, and I couldn't answer them, and I sent them to you. And he said, what questions? So Bhima explained the questions, and Yudhisthira said, oh, no. He said, those people are the harbingers of Kali Yuga. And now they're in our kingdom. So Bhima said, well, can you explain to me what went on? I need to understand. Yudhisthira said, yes. He said, you know how he asked about the wall around the garden? He said, that's the government. It used to be that the government would protect the citizens. But now the government is encroaching on the citizens, and that's why the walls he's described as encroaching on the citizens. I said, oh. Well, what about the bucket of water? He said, oh, that's the family. He said, the family spends so much energy. They pour all their hard-earned work and their money and their love and their everything into the children. But now in this Kali Yuga, the children, they don't return it to the parents. They hardly give anything back. They keep everything for themselves, and they give only a small part back to the parents. They neglect the parents. And what about the elephant? The elephant that got through the hole and left the tail? He said, that's the economic situation. That all the big businessmen, all the big money people, they get away with murder. But the little guy, he gets caught. And he gets milked for everything. He gets taxed and he gets harassed by the government like anything. He said, okay, well, what about the 4th one, the mountain and the vine? He said, Yudhisthira said, ah. He said, that's the good thing about Kali Yuga. He said, you know that mountain? That mountain is the mountain of karma, of repeated birth and death. And in this material world, it's a huge mountain. But the vine is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And the process of devotional service. And by taking that vine and taking shelter of that vine, the whole mountain of repeated birth and death falls to the ground and disappears. He said, so this process of chanting Hare Krishna and engaging in devotional service is the only solution in the age of karma. And we're so fortunate. We know about it. We know the answers to all the questions. And yet, sometimes we get forgetful, and we get entangled. So we have an obligation to each other to help remind each other to engage in devotional service, to be strong in our sadhana, and to help others take up the process of devotional service. And I'll stop there. And if there's any questions, I'll try to answer. Maybe you saw something strange. Question? Yes.
we should remind ourselves of the time that, you know, time is passing and the death is coming. And to remind, one of the things you said was you put a timer for 20 minutes that you could remind yourself the time is passing and death is coming. But in certain times thinking about it, it feels like, aren't we asking for a very somber, a sad mood, like every time we remind ourselves it's death is coming? Sometimes it feels like it's scary.
Mm-hmm. Almost.
It is scary.
Almost.
But what's scarier is not remembering. Today in that presentation, a nice point was made that Maharaj Parikshit, he knew we had 7 days to live. So he was in good shape because he knew for 7 days, I'm not going to die today. 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 He said, so he knew he had 6 days that he didn't have to worry about dying because he knew when he was going to die. But we don't know when we're going to die. And although that's morbid and we don't want to be obsessed with death, we also don't want to forget. And not only that, but for a devotee, death is glorious. We can't forget that we're not just looking forward to death. We're looking forward to going back to Krishna, to have a loving relationship with the Supreme Lord of Godhead, to run with the cowherd boys and help the gopis make garlands for Shamasundar. We're looking for an eternal life in the spiritual world. We're not just looking for, you know, for dying. We're looking for living. Because this, where we're living now, this isn't life. This is something else. And we need to remember that also. We can't just remember that we're going to die. We have to remember that we're going to live eternally in the spiritual world with the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Amen.
Thank you very much for a very wonderful class. I'm really touched by you and the story of the
it's a great story.
I have a question. Like, we follow devotional service a little bit, not like the way you are doing, but the question comes is that when you chant or offer to the Lord or grace the deities, and it becomes more for me, more like a mechanical. Now we know that if we don't do it, what are the consequences? But therefore, there is no escape, so that part is gone. But when we do it, my heart is not in it. You know what I'm saying? Like when I'm offering, I'm praying, when I'm offering, I'm doing the offering prayers. I'm just thinking of something else at that time. But I'm doing it. But it is so mechanical level. You know, so how I should put my heart into the devotional service?
Well, first of all, you should understand that even mechanical, so-called mechanical devotional service is purifying. So by the process itself, we're removing the obstacles that are causing our mind to wander, that are causing us to forget our connection with Krishna. We're removing those things by the process of devotional service, just the process. Even if we don't remember, even if that's the glories of devotional service, is that because of the instruction of the spiritual master, without any adhikar, we can engage in devotional service as long as we follow the order of the spiritual master. And basically, we're on that platform. There was a very nice quote that was supposed to be in one of the presentations, but they took it out, where Prabhupada said that when someone was asking Prabhupada the quality of chanting, he said, how do I improve the quality of my chanting? Prabhupada said, what can you say about quality? You just chant Hare Krishna. Right now, you're just chanting on the on order, because you have to. You're chanting. So chant. When you get quality, you won't be able to stop chanting. No one will be able to get you to stop chanting. You'll just want to chant all the time. That's quality. So sometimes we think, you know, you have to make a sacred space and you have to sit in a certain time and we want to chant in the morning and we want to chant loudly and we want to say all the words. That's all well and good. But what we're really trying for is to develop a taste. So we have to start somewhere, and we start by doing it as a matter of duty. Right? We start by doing it as a matter of duty. Actually, Nishkam Karma basically is done as a matter of duty. Arjuna said, why, if there's nothing in it for me, why should I do this? And Krishna said, because it's your duty. You have to do it. You're setting an example for others, and it's your duty. You're a kshatriya. That's what you're supposed to do. So we know what we're supposed to do. We're doing our service to the Lord, and we're doing even our material service. It's not only that we should think of Krishna when we're doing arti. We should think of Krishna when we're driving in rush hour traffic, when we're in our office. Krishna said to Arjuna, Mam anusmara yujita, that you think of me and fight. So Arjuna was on a battlefield, that's why he had a fight. But we're fighting not on a battlefield, we're fighting somewhere else. But we're fighting, and we have to think of Krishna then too, not just when we're doing arti. You think it's a problem to think of Krishna when you're doing arti? How much of a problem is it to think of Krishna when you're in the office? Or when you're, you know, at a soccer game with your kid? So all these, we have to try to remember Krishna all the time. But we have to start by the process of purification, which is to do the things that we're supposed to do regularly, and to watch our mind, to watch it. Krishna, when Arjuna was talking to Krishna, Arjuna said, I can't do that. I can't bring my mind under control. And Krishna said, it is possible by practice and detachment, by doing it over and over again, by developing knowledge, by reading so that you get that in your head, by association. That's why I was talking about association is so important, because association creates a network of faith which keeps us going even when our mind is freaking out. Which keeps us, see, even though you're thinking of other things, you're still doing the service. And you're a little afraid of the consequences if you don't do your service, which is a good thing, because most people would think, what are you worried about? What's going to happen, right? You did the story of Shakshi Gopal, right? When the deity was supposed to be a witness, right? And they went to the brother of the would-be bride, and they said, he's supposed to marry your sister. And he said, no way, you know, this guy's lying. And he said, well, I'll bring the deity as a witness. And the brother said, fine, no problem. I think that's a great idea. You bring the witness deity, and then I'll give you my daughter. Because he was thinking, what's going to happen? It's just the stone statue. It's not going to do anything. But the fact that you're afraid of giving up your service means that somewhere in your heart, you've passed that stage. You know that's not a stone statue. You know that there's consequences, good or bad, for neglecting the worship and keeping the worship nice. And so that's a start. That's an indication that you're making spiritual advancement. You should give yourself credit. Because really, it's a sign that you're making spiritual advancement. If you keep going, you'll make more advancement. And you'll be able to talk to Krishna, and Krishna will be able to talk to you. But you have to have patience. And just keep doing it. Because know that when you're chanting your rounds, even... I chant a prayer every morning before I chant my rounds by Rupa Goswami, and in that, it's a prayer to the holy name, Harinam Ashtakam, and it, one of the prayers says that even if you're chanted the O Sun, S-U-N, of the holy name, even a dim glimmer of your rising in someone's heart, even if you're chanted disrespectfully, you can remove all karma, you can remove all fear. Even a dim reflection of the holy name. So by chanting every day, by doing our service steadily, by getting the association and the support of other devotees, our faith becomes strong. And as our faith becomes strong, our practice becomes strong. But we have to start by practicing. A kid who's learning how to read or learning the letters, he doesn't like it. I know, because my grandson is just doing that. And he didn't like writing. And he didn't like reading either. But now that it's starting to make sense, and now that he can read stories, now he's like fired up. He wants to read a lot of things. And as he becomes better at reading, hopefully he'll want to read more. But at first it was a chore, but he had to do it. It was his service. He had to do it. And by doing it, he became able to do it well, and then he became enthusiastic. And in a similar way, when we practice devotional service, we make advancement. It's purifying inside. There's a lot of stories. There's a nice story of a kid who was watching a caterpillar on a branch in a cocoon as it was turning into a butterfly, and so she saw this cocoon struggling and shaking back and forth on a branch. And this living entity starting to come out the top. And she thought, boy, what a struggle. The poor living entity is struggling. Maybe I'll help it. So she took the cocoon and she broke it off. And the living entity came out as a butterfly, but fell to the ground and died. So she became very disturbed, and she went to her father and said, why? Why did it die? And he said, because the struggle that that living entity has to undergo to get out of the cocoon and turn from a worm to a butterfly gives it strength. And by that strength, eventually it can fly on its own. If you try to take that struggle away, then there's no strength. And the living entity dies. And you see that with Kunti. I pray that these calamities happen again and again. I do things that I don't know why, but when I'm in anxiety, when I'm struggling, then I think of you, then I see you. So sometimes we don't see, we just do. But gradually become purified. Gradually our wings start to grow. And then we'll be able to fly. You just have to have faith and patience.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
I don't know how long I'm supposed to do this.
I think it's Prashad.
Prashad, okay. Everybody's favorite mantra? Go for it. Hare Krishna.